James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Lord God, my mouth, let your word go out to your people. Your word that is your means for salvation, for preservation, for growth, for comfort, for upbuilding. Your word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Holy Spirit, let the human vessel not blunt your word. May your word do its work. And Spirit, pierce and prick the minds and the ears of those who are listening. May it make us sit upright. May it cause us not only to listen, but to search deep within us, because we long to delight to do the things that please you, and that it'll spur us on to do the things that please you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The book of James, as I said last week, is a very practical book. We could say that it contains spiritual tests as to the health and the genuineness of the reader or the hearer's faith. A test of living faith, if you like. Specifically, James is concentrating on the fruit of a Christian life, the kind of fruit one should expect to manifest itself in the believer's behavior, their conduct, their way of life or their way of thinking. A person whose heart has been regenerated and has come to faith by the word that is implanted in them, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, will begin to show and continue to show visibly discernible fruit of that change that has happened within. So James' writing is supposed to cause us to self-examine. And this kind of self-examination is not primarily for the use to condemn us. We're talking about believers here. We have already been saved by grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom there is no condemnation, and who himself has perfectly obeyed the law, where we could not, and he paid for our debt to the law, our debt for our sin. This kind of self-examination through the lens of God's word is for our exhortation, to spur us on to the work, to work alongside and with the Spirit, to delight in our Savior by doing what he delights in. As Paul says, examine yourself to see that you are in the faith. So this morning I want to continue where we left off last week in these verses 19 to 25. James' exhortation to the believer to examine their Christian walk to see if they are truly walking or sticking, to the way I put it, to the rhythm of the Christian life. And last week, in the first half of 19 to 21, we saw that the word is the gospel of Christ planted in us, and that it is God's means to maintain the word that he planted in us by feeding that word with more of the word. And last week, James first addressed the way in which we should treat the Word of God. After all, it's the Word that God used as a means to save us. And therefore, it should be precious to us. But also because it is the power to continue our perseverance in the faith and to continue our sanctification. That is our progress towards holiness. Because God is holy. James just teaches us that the inclination of our hearts, the attitude of our hearts towards the Word, should have certain characteristics. And last week I pointed out three characteristics that a heart that is inclined to listen should have. And that was a heart that receives the Word readily, a heart that receives the Word by making room, and a heart that receives the Word meekly. A heart that receives the Word readily is one that has been and is actively being worked on by the believer in conjunction with the Spirit to make the conditions favorable to effective receiving or absorbing of the Word. And so we learned a rhythm. James's rhythm. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to hear or quick to the hearing. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. And quick to hear is a priority of heart, born of our knowledge that it is the Word that saves. The Word is therefore valuable to us. Not just because it saves, but because it continues to save and mold and transform us. And that refining work by the Spirit is done when the Word feeds the Word. It's like oxygen feeds oxygen. So because we know this about the Word, we are quick to the hearing. And then we linger there. Like the psalmist, we meditate and examine what we hear. And we rejoice in it like the Bereans of Acts 17. We do not just take a quick superficial bite and then rush off to the speaking. The Word in us craves more Word. It delights in more Word. Why would the true regenerated heart then rush off after one fussy bite? Maybe just enough to tickle the ears. That's not what the true believer does. They are quick to the hearing, but they linger there. And what was the prime cause of less listening? We saw last week quick speaking about the Word, being more interested in puffing up a bit of knowledge in our cerebral collection. Don't get me wrong, knowledge is good, but it's not the end goal. True knowledge is not obtained by a quick soundbite to win an argument or to display superficial piousness like the Pharisee. True knowledge takes time and meditation and refining by the Spirit. That slow, self-examining hearing of the Word that brings up a mirror. It's like a mirror of the Queen in Snow White. When that image brings you the news that you're not as good looking as you thought you were. If your delight is not to be molded by that Word, then that will bring the flame in you that is anger. And instead of your conscience being pricked to crush your sin, your anger is pricked. And in turn, we turn to crush and wound our conscience instead of crushing sin. We heard that anger is not conducive to the righteous deeds that God requires. It not only snuffs out our listening, it grows the remaining sin that is still within us that God normally replaces with His Word and leaving less room for the Word within us. And sin grows like weeds and thorns and choking a new plant, so it allows rampant wickedness to remain in us, and even worse, to grow in us. Put it away, James says. Put it away to make room for more of God's preserving and saving Word. And when you do so, and come willingly to receive more fuel of the word for your sanctification? Come in meekness. Come with a mind and a heart that is submissive to the word. As you are joyfully submissive to its author, God our Father, who chose you before the world began. Come willingly. Come because you delight to do what pleases him. Come with a teachable spirit, eager to feed. So that was last week. So we continue to attack that piece of scripture, and our second part starts in verses 22 to 25. And what we find here is, as much as intentive listening and having all three attitudes of heart to be a good listener are vital, listening alone is not enough. I haven't lived in Australia all my life. Not that my accent gives anything away. But I've only been living in Australia for about 13 years. And I've realized that fire season is a massive thing in Australia, so much more than it was in other countries that I lived in, especially in the dry summer climates like we have in WA. And like most of us, every summer, I can't help getting myself caught up in everything fire-related during the summer. It's everywhere. We can't get away from it. The news is full of it. The descriptions, the live footage, the pictures of utter destruction, the heartache because of the loss of livelihoods or possessions, even the lives of animals, and it even gets to the stage where there is human life lost. But as each year has gone by, I've slowly begun to notice what I would think is a bit of an unbelievable human trait. And I started to pick it up as round about each time, the same time each year, the government started giving warnings and started to come out. And this is what they'd be saying. Something like, it's time your boundaries were cleared. Fire season is near. All burns are to end in 3 weeks' time and so on. And then there's this one. Do you have a fire plane? What such thing is this, a fire plane? I didn't have to look it up as to what it was because the media, both radio and television, discuss this at length, don't they? Every single fire season, year after year. No one knows when a fire will come. It's sudden and without warning. But when a big fire does come into the local area, the firefighting liaison stands up in front of the cameras or the media and warns the people that are most likely to be affected in the line of the fire. You hear them say, it's time to activate your fire plan. If you do not have a fire plan, you must leave right now. Your lives are in danger. Then when the fire is right up upon the people, the message is, it's too late to leave. You have no choice but to fight the fire. The aftermath of fires are the worst. So much destruction. But what stunned me when it came to some of the fatalities and the destruction is that some of the people never had a fire plan. At all. Why did they never leave? Why did they do nothing about the plan? Did they deceive themselves that they didn't need one? That maybe thinking about a fire plan was the same as actually having a fire plan? Or putting it into practice? I had to speculate a bit about this because we can't see people's minds. You know, where were they? What were they doing when they heard the warnings? When they heard the call to cut back the growth? And they heard the call to stop the clearance burning? And they heard the call to have a fire plan? When they heard the call of the warning of the approach of the fire? When they heard the call to leave if they had no plan? when they heard the call, that it was too late. All that hearing that went on, but they did nothing. All that hearing, all that knowledge, all that instruction, it's almost as if, although all the warnings were heard, the warnings were not accepted. Otherwise, a sign of full acceptance of those warnings would be in the doing, would it not? I don't even own a large block, so I don't have to do any clearing, but I know in my head what to do because I've heard it so often. There's a lot of knowledge that gets handed out. Maybe they even had a plan written down on a piece of paper. Maybe they took lots of notes on what would be the best course to take, even pointers given by other people. Maybe they had checkpoints, 5 steps to a fire-safe home. Maybe they do what I do. I have a corkboard in my office, and it's full of notes, papers pinned all over the place by drawing pins, listing all the things I have to do, and they're all numbered in priority. Maybe they had the plan written down like that on a piece of paper, but they were deceived by their own faulty reasoning that writing down a plan is the plan. But a plan for a fire plan is not the fire plan. To think you have a fire plan because you heard what one looks like or you have written notes on one is foolishness. You are deceiving yourself. It does not reflect reality. I asked our lead teacher, Wally, about a fire plan last week while I was thinking these things through. And I said to him, do you have a fire plan for your new house that you're building? You know what he said? He didn't say, come, I'll show you what I've written down. Or say, this is what I've heard what a fire plan looks like. This is what he said to me. He said, this is what I have done. I have a massive hose system that I have done. And it has hose points all around the whole block. I just am doing one last repair to a leak from one of the pipes. And then it's all done. You see, anyone can listen to warnings and instructions on how to be ready to fight and survive a fire. You can even take notes. But you do not have a fire plan unless you do it. Unless you follow the instructions until you put into practice what the words of the fire plan say, or you do what you have heard must be done. And that's exactly where James is going in verses 22 to 25. And what I saw first in summary is this. You are not quick to the hearing. You are not a true listener unless you act on, unless you do what the word tells you to do. We can talk and wax lyrical about the word, but if we do nothing, if we are just hearing and not doing, we are not being fed by the word. We're storing it. We're like word auditors. It's like having a loaf of bread in the hand and you're starving to death, but you never take the piece of bread out of your hand and put it in your mouth. Come with me to verse 22. Read the section with me. It's a very basic instruction, and yet it's an instruction we struggle to follow. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, before all of you who were here last week panic because you memorized the 3 states of heart that James gave last week and you got the rhythm in your head and you think, that's all for nothing. Good hearing is still necessary. That's why it says, do not be hearers only. It doesn't say, be doers, not hearers. It says, be a hearer, but not only a hearer. That's not enough. Not enough for what? Enough to be called genuine fruit of true salvation. Remember, James is addressing fruit, evidence of a living and healthy faith, evidence that the word planted in you is there and it is growing by the word fed to you. So if there is no doing, there is no effective feeding. You cannot have a paper plan with nothing on the ground. It's not an effective plan until it's enacted. God's growth plan, his endurance plan, is not active if it's just in the mind or on a piece of paper. There needs to be first an intention to act, a desire to act, and then action. And by the action, the Christian is then known to have the word inside, and that the word is feeding the word inside. Not doing, only hearing, is no faith, or at least a dying faith. We are deceiving ourselves, just like the fire victim who thought they had a fire plan. No matter how many boxes you may have ticked last week in the hearing hearts, that all counts for nothing if we fold our notes away and go home and do nothing about it. Now, I spent a bit of time on a fire illustration, and I'm sorry about that, but James has an illustration of his own. And this is his main point of this section of the scripture. He wants to show us that a listener and a doer, those two attributes are inseparable in the person who has Christ and his word abiding in them. We cannot have one without the other. There is no doer only, otherwise the doer does not know what he should be doing. There is no hearer only, because the hearer that has the word, the true hearer that is reborn, cannot help but at least want to, or try to in some way do and put into practice what the word of his master tells him that is his master's desire for him to do. So the picture James paints is about two kinds of hearers. And this is what I observe secondly, is that, and I've summed it up myself, the way a person looks into the mirror of God's word, determines whether they will walk off as if nothing happened or will be spurred on to action. So James tells us about a first type of hearer in verse 23. This hearer in verse 23, this is the picture of deception, of someone who only hears. Listen. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. What point is James trying to make here overall? Basically, in the word-regenerated Christian life, there is no such thing as a person that is a hearer only, who just listens and does nothing. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction, like someone who has and says he has a fire plan, but doesn't, because it's only on paper. James says it's like someone who looks in a mirror, goes away, and forgets what he looks like. I mean, if you think about it, why on earth would someone do that when looking in a mirror? Why would they forget? Did they not look for long enough? Do they have a bad memory, maybe? No, I don't think so. That's not what he's telling us. You see, we are told the man looks intently in the mirror. So he's not glancing at the mirror. He sees himself. He sees his natural face in the mirror. But you see, he does nothing. I mean, what's the point of looking in a mirror? Now, I know I'm going to get into trouble for this, but all you ladies know what a mirror is for. There's some serious checking to be done in a mirror, is it not? You've got to make sure that everything is in place. Every eyeliner stroke must be perfect. No uneven application of makeup All the blemishes need to be attended to, and of course, don't forget the hair. None of us want to come to church with hair like Boris Johnson, as if we never bothered to look in the mirror. And so when we walk out, it looks like we've forgotten to brush it. The real reason to look in the mirror is that we are expecting to have to attend to something. Or at least, if we're not expecting to attend to something, to make sure that what we see in front of us is what we expect to see. That there's been no major negative changes have occurred since we last looked in that mirror. We expect the mirror to guide us as what we need to do. But when it comes to God's word, the man who listens and doesn't do shows that he's not interested. He's not interested in what he looks like, or he's become accustomed to his flaws and therefore isn't looking to do anything about them anyway. He's like a little boy. See, we've got the boy's turn now. Whose mother has told him to make sure that his face is clean before going out to play. That little boy is not interested in what he looks like or if there's any face cleaning to do. All the boy is interested is he just wants to just tick off on the list. Mirror, check. So he can please his mum and get off to what he really delights in, and that is to play. Unwashed face or not. And so it is with the one who listens only. Although he may have listened intently to the word, he's not expected to have anything in his soul shown up in the mirror of the word. So he just looks, sees what he expects or wants to see, and looks no further. He doesn't see any fault or any room for sanctification because he isn't looking for it. He isn't looking for whether he mirrors Christ in the word that he has just heard. In fact, he's probably heard it so often that he automatically assumes that he knows all these things. He knows the fire plan. If he knows the fire plan, then he has good as done the fire plan in his mind. He thinks knowing is just as good as doing, isn't it? How many of us think like that? Even if it's just sometimes. James tells us that it's a contradiction in terms. We already talked about it. There is no such thing as a Christian that only hears and is not a doer. This is a warning to two categories of people, I believe. The first is the Christian that needs to a bit of a wake-up call. It's a little prod of God's loving, sharp sword, if there's such a thing, because that sword is sharp. This Christian, for example, may have slid into a bit of a ritual, thinking that attending and listening is the same as actually striving for righteousness by the power of the Spirit to do the things that his God desires. But even those kind of Christians can be encouraged and spurred on out of their slacking by asking this question. It's a common question we talk to believers about. Do you behave in the same way now as you did before you came to Christ? If the Christian's behavior, his doing, is more Christ-like than it was, even in the slightest way, because we know that we cannot or do not desire to be Christ-like if we do not have Christ within us, then even if there is the slightest difference, there is hope. And the exhortation of the word needs to be heeded to spur us back into action. But if a man were to find that things are absolutely no difference at all, before or after salvation, this is what James would say. Are you sure you were even born again? So then James introduces the second hearer, the man with a fire plan, both on paper and enacted. Listen to verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres? Be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. What makes our second hearer so different from the first? I think the first clue comes from the word looks. As in looks into the perfect law. It's not the same word looks that's repeated in 23 and 24. And the best way I can show you the difference, because 23 and 24, as I say, it's an intent look. But here in verse 25, the best way I can show you what it looks like is to show you two places where the same word is used in the New Testament. And the first is mentioned twice in John 20, verse 5 and verse 11. And it's when Jesus has been buried and Peter first and then Mary look into Jesus' tomb. And listen to how it describes how he looks into the tomb. John 20, verse 5. And stooping to look in, he, that's Peter, saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then about Mary, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So keep that in your head. So now there's also 1 Peter 1:12. Now this is the verse that's describing the fact that the prophets and the heavens longed to see the coming of Christ. So listen to how that describes that, particularly at the end. It was revealed to them, that's the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And listen to this. Things into which angels long to look. So now have those two pictures, those two scenes in your head, both Peter and Mary peering. Imagine they're looking in the darkness, they're squinting their eyes, crouching down, even stooping down to get a better angle to see if they can really get to see everything that can be seen in that entrance. So that they can somehow see what's going on in the darkness of the tomb. It's not a neutral kind of looking, is it? There's a determination behind it, isn't there? We want to get a proper look. And now the second passage about the angels. Imagine the angels peering down from heaven in eagerness to witness and see the work of God unfolding on earth. You see, we're told that they don't just look. We're told that they long to see these things. It's been withheld for them. This thing is such a privilege that they know, but they haven't seen. So there's a longing in their looking. That's the kind of looking James is referring to when he talks about the second man, the second listener. It's a deep, investigative look. A look that is longing and peering and squinting to see what the mirror has to show. Of what it has to show about the purity of God we follow and what his perfect word reveals as to the way we live that would please him. It's a look that has no intention of just storing up knowledge, but one that wants to and expects to find fuel and food that pleases the God who saved and implanted his salvation in us, in the hearer. So what is this mirror we are to be actively searching the depths of? We know it's God's word. But look at what James calls it. The perfect law. The law of liberty. What a description. We would be tempted to think that was a contradiction in terms. How can a law that is built to judge and constrain be liberating? We know God's law is perfect. We heard all the ways it is perfect when I read Psalm 19 at the start of the service. The law is perfect because the God whose law it is also perfect. The law is perfect because it has always achieved what God set out for it to achieve. throughout the ages. Whether it was to force man to his knees in discipline, or whether it was to force him to his knees in despair, because the man knows that he never can follow it in his own strength in the perfect way that God requires. But the law also revives the soul and rejoices the heart, because the perfect law of the Lord also promises salvation and forgiveness to those who, from that position of despair, realize only God can fulfill his own law. And he rewards those who cry out to him in faith for salvation. But the law has also been finally perfected for salvation by faith, by the obedience of a man who is also God. The God-man, Jesus Christ, perfectly obeyed the law and then went to the cross innocent. Found to be perfectly righteous, he died on the cross for all who have called out to God and on Jesus' name to be saved from the law. And now that law has been perfectly obeyed by our Lord Jesus Christ, we no longer obey in desperate failure, but with Christ having obeyed the law for us so that we may be saved, we now strain and delight in following it freely, because he enables us to do it, and he delights in us if we show our love for him by loving his law. We are at liberty to love and follow what he delights in out of the freedom he gave us, because we are no longer enslaved to sin, with the law as our enemy and witnessing against us. And that person, the person who eagerly and freely loves the law in Christ, that person, James says, perseveres. And that word perseveres is a bit of a double description in verse 25, in that the one who perseveres in the looking and the doing is showing by fruit that God the Father, the Spirit, and the Son are actively preserving his faith by the means of the word, so that the perseverance in the word means perseverance in salvation until its completion. And there's a reward for the hearer that is a doer. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Blessed. Blessed not for the doing. We add nothing to our salvation, and God owes us nothing for our doing. He is not in our debt. James says we are blessed in the doing. In the act of obedience, we are blessed. Like the righteous man of Psalm 1, he is not blessed in the thinking of righteous walking or the musing about good places to sit or to walk. He is blessed in the doing. He is blessed in the walking not, in the standing not, in the sitting not. His way is made righteous by his delight in God's law, and in his righteous walking, he is abundantly fed. His roots are deep. His walk is healthy and are blessed by abundant fruit. He is strengthened by God through his word, so that even in trial, he does not wither. In his doing, he prospers. He is blessed. And that is how it is for those who walk in Christ, delighting to please him. The more we love and are doers and walkers in his law, the more he will bless us with more of himself. There is no such thing, firstly, as a true follower of Christ that is not a lover of his law and therefore both a hearer and a doer. Secondly, the depth of our desire for God's word will determine the attitude and how deep we look into his word, which in turn will determine whether we walk in the word or walk away from the word when we hear it. And thirdly, the blessings, brothers and sisters, is in the doing. And that's God's promise to us. Finally, there is a fire coming, and we don't know when it's coming. The Lord preserves and continues to preserve and mold us so that we are ready for the day of the Lord. By his grace and the death of his Son, he has entered us into his salvation fire plan, and he preserves us by his word, feeding the salvation planted in us. How is your fire plan going, Providence? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the mirror that is your law is so clear that when we look into it, that often we turn to despair because we, in some ways, like a Pharisee, think that we're doing pretty well in following your law. And we need reminding that your law has been fulfilled and our debt has been paid by grace through faith in the one who paid the debt, Jesus Christ. All done by grace, nothing we have done. But Lord, may we not use that as an excuse to be slack, to take your law and your word for granted. May we grasp it, take hold of it, delight in it, because you delight when we delight to do your law. Feed us by your Spirit and strengthen us by your Spirit to be doers of your law. In Christ's name, amen.